We turn in our scriptures again to the Gospel according to Luke. The Gospel according to Luke chapter 15. Before I read this, let me tell you what we're going to be looking at so that maybe you'll read it a little different way or you'll be paying attention for different things. These sinners and these Pharisees, they were preoccupied by the inheritance that they could receive from God more than they were occupied with God. And so what I want to do this afternoon is take a look at what it is that we have as our inheritance as sons and daughters of the living God. What is our inheritance? And our inheritance is God Himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So as you read, maybe you will see things, maybe the Spirit will show you things that I have not seen yet. But notice in these parables, how Father, Son, and Spirit is the inheritance blessing His people. With that, give your attention now to God's holy and infallible word from Luke chapter 15, beginning at verse 1. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to Him to hear Him, and the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So He spoke this parable to them, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I say to you that likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents, than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost.' Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Then he said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house and heard music and dancing, so he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf.' But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, 'Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I've never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found.'" This ends the reading of God's holy and infallible word. May He bless it to our hearing this day. And so Jesus shows, one of the things he shows in this parable is that the sinners and the Pharisees wanted the things of God and not God. Both of them did. They did not see, they were blind to the real benediction that they could have experienced every day, God himself. And Christ shares with us blessings and benefits of his redemption. He's come and he brings them to us in a host of ways. And the ultimate blessing that he brings to us is God himself. Jesus came to bring blessing, benediction into your life, to bring himself into your life. And so we want to take some time and have some meditations upon God being our greatest benediction. You know, at the very end of all of your worship services, there is this declaration, a benediction. It's a blessing. It's not the pastor blessing you. It is the Lord himself. It is the triune God himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit blessing you, having the minister, the servant of his word, declare a blessing upon you. It's not even just a prayer. It is a declaration. You go out from this place and you wear a blessing and it carries you through the week and you come into a new week on the Sabbath day and you receive a blessing again and it carries you through the week. It's not an it. I shouldn't be saying it carries you through the week. I should be saying he carries you through the week. God himself. Do you understand? That's what's going on at the very end of the service. You are receiving a benediction, a blessing from God. And think about that. We say there's many different ways we can give benedictions. We pull them from the different portions of Scripture. The one that I often use is from the end of 2 Corinthians. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, both now and forever. That's what I want to look at. Those are my 3 points today, this afternoon. The grace of Jesus Christ. Actually, I'm going to start with the love of God the Father. The love of God the Father, the grace of Jesus Christ, and the fellowship or the communion of the Holy Spirit. With that, then, let us consider our first point. The love of God the Father. In this parable, we see an approaching Father. A Father who comes out. A Father who runs to a son who has come home. A Father who not only comes out to one son, but to both sons. A Father who comes out and pleads for you to come in to the celebration. Throughout the earthly ministry of Jesus, Jesus himself is demonstrating time and again the loving approach of the Father. I want to actually just read to you another portion of Scripture in John chapter 14, in the upper room where Jesus is spending time with his disciples before he will go out to be handed over. He says this. This is John chapter 14. I'm reading from verses 5 to 11. I'll give you some context. He's telling them, don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't let your hearts be troubled, but believe in God and believe in me also. What I need to do is I need to go and prepare a place for you. And it's in that context that he has two disciples who are troubled. And they speak to him and he tries to calm their troubled hearts. And the first one is Thomas. Thomas says to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known the Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, have I not been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? What an amazing statement. Jesus will say this in another way. I've come not to do my own will, but the will of my Father. John will say this. No one has seen God at any time except the only begotten God He has seen him, and he reveals him. You know the Father because Jesus Christ makes him known to you. He wants you to know the love of God. God, the Father, wants you to know his love, and so he has sent his Son as one who brings this love. It's interesting that in this text, here, this Father is coming out. Neither the sinners nor the Pharisees had thought of God as a loving Father before this point. They had either not read the Scriptures or misread the Scriptures. You think about it, their own Bible, the Old Testament, there are multiple themes in which God communicates that he is a Father. Let me just name a couple for you. In the beginning, God creates the heavens and the earth, and then he creates man and he makes him in his image. And I know we carefully describe and identify what it means to be made in the image of God, and I agree in terms of sharing the characteristics. But ultimately, or maybe fundamentally, I should say, what it means to be made in the image of God is this, that Adam is a son to God. If you just go a couple chapters later, it will say that Adam himself had a son, and he bore a son in his own image. Adam is a son of God. You've heard people say, oh, look at that boy, he's a spitting image of his father. When we see Adam even falling, there are a host of ways of restoration and God bringing and restoring man, forgiving his sins. When we get to the book of Exodus, what we see is God telling Pharaoh a simple message. You let my only son go, or I'll kill your son. Israel is a son to God. I've been working through the book of Judges. We have been working through in our congregation. And I said, and I explained that the fundamental point of the book of Judges is this. It's not a kingly God who punishes Israel. It is a heavenly Father who is chastening and discipling Israel, his child. That is the point. And so there are a host of ways. We could spend many, many sermons looking at God and as a Father and him loving us. But is that not what we see? Is this not what Jesus came to do? He's revealing to us in this very parable, our God is a loving Father who approaches us. We were talking in Adam's living room last night. He was asking his children questions about the sermon. And he said to them, imagine for a moment that this prodigal son had saved his money instead of spent it, and he was successful. Would he have been okay then? Well, no, they said. Well, why not? Because he would still be rebellious, right? And so wasn't it loving that he providentially had him in the pigsty in order to reveal his heart? Your loving Father will put you into burdens and trials so that you will see your great need of a loving Father. And then he will come out to you and he will plead with you. This is who he is. This is our God. Well, how does God communicate his love to us? When did the Father ever come to us? I already gave it away. He sent his Son to communicate his love to us. And so we move to the second point, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now I'll take a moment to actually bring those other two units of the parable in. You've probably been waiting for this. When are we going to talk about the lost sheep and the lost coin? Well, look at the parable of the lost sheep, and there's a sheep that gets lost, and then someone goes and searches for the sheep, right? There's a shepherd. And you look at the lost coin, and there's one who goes and sweeps the house and gets the lamp out and looks for it. It's the woman, this humble, poor woman. And when we get to the lost brother who goes away into a far country, well, that poor guy gets a Pharisee for a brother. But you see, what's missing in this third unit is the searching brother. This text cries out for an older brother who will leave his home, who will go on a rescue mission to restore his wayward brother and to encourage him to come back home. Jesus Christ is the true brother. He is the searching brother who has come for us. Is it not exactly what he's doing in verses 1 and 2 and 3? He's come to receive sinners and to eat with them. He is the true brother who comes and rescues us. He left his home and he traveled down here into a far country. He goes through the city and through the fields. He goes across the lakes looking for us. He goes into the highways. He goes into the alleys. He goes into people's homes. He goes everywhere coming and searching for us. Where is my long-lost brother? Where is that crazy fool? And when he meets us, he says, "What are you doing? Don't you know the love of our Father? Come back home with me." And he knows we'll say, "Oh, I could never go back home. The Father will never accept me." But Jesus Christ says, "No, I've taken care of that. Come back home." You know, what's amazing here is that he comes for both. He comes for the sinner, the tax collector, and he comes for the scribe, the Pharisee, the religious, self-righteous ones. He comes for both. Both of them are lost. Both of them are self-righteous. You see, they both think that they're better than the other one. The sinner thinks that he's better than the Pharisee, that hypocrite who holds all kinds of standards over me, and yet he breaks all kinds of rules. He knows, but he thinks he's better because of that. And we already know the Pharisee thinks that he's better. You see, if it were up to a sinner to go and help the Pharisee, he wouldn't do it. And if it's up to the Pharisee to go and help the sinner, he wouldn't do it. That's why these two brothers are in such conflict with each other in the story. But Jesus Christ sees the sin and the need of both of these lost and self-righteous brothers, and he comes to both of them. Be amazed at the grace of Jesus Christ, who comes for both. One pastor recounts the true story of a young man who was a U.S. soldier missing in action during the Vietnam War. When the family could get no word of him through any official channel, the older son flew to Vietnam and, risking his life, searched the jungles and the battlefields for his lost brother. It's said that despite the danger, he was never hurt because those on both sides had heard of his dedication and respected his quest. Some of them called him simply the brother. How much more is Jesus Christ the brother who comes on a rescue mission for us? One theologian says it this way: Jesus Christ is more full of grace than I am full of sin. Then to the extent or to the degree that you understand your sin, how much more glorified is Jesus Christ in terms of his grace and his love? Again, that was the point, right? Don't come to this table thinking that this is a table of justice. This is a table of grace. We don't stop at our sin, but rather we see more lifted up and glorified the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, because we're so unworthy. Well, that brings me then to the third meditating thought, and that is the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. The fellowship of the Holy Spirit, that invisible third person of the Trinity. Really, it is revealed by Jesus Christ in that upper room that the Holy Spirit is not coming to glorify himself. This is a challenge, really, to all these charismatic and Pentecostal churches who lift up and elevate the Holy Spirit in one breath, and on the other breath they end up calling him an impersonal force, it, instead of him. But the Holy Spirit came to glorify the Son. And we see that he's sent by the Son to dispense, to give, to share the grace of Jesus Christ. He dispensed his grace even in this parable. How was it that this younger brother came to his senses in that pigsty? You know, there have been many sinners who have been in the pigsty and still didn't see their need. It's because the Holy Spirit was sent to open the eyes of this young man and to see all that he had when he was in the home of the Father, when he was living as the Son of the Father. We see that it's the Holy Spirit who is drawing this son home. helping him to come to a place of real repentance, acknowledging that he had sinned against heaven. And as we talked about in that first sermon, really sinned against God. Jesus Christ said that it was better for him to leave so that another would come. Do you believe that? Think about it for a minute. If it was put before you, make a decision. Which one would you prefer to have? Would you prefer to have Jesus Christ here in your presence, face to face, involved in his earthly ministry? That means he can only be here or he can only be in another church. Or would you rather have the Holy Spirit sent to receive him and his Spirit, sent by the Father and the Son to dispense and to share his grace? Well, we almost think it's obvious. We'd pick Jesus. I would want to be with Jesus. I have so many questions to ask him. I'd love to spend time with him. And those are all really good desires. They really are. And there will be an eternity for that. But right now, it's so much better that Jesus go and be with the Father, that the Holy Spirit could come and carry out and apply the mission of Jesus Christ, the rescue mission that he initiates, even that he initiated before he came, but that's another sermon. Jesus said it was better for him to leave so another would come. The Spirit is able to go throughout all the earth. The Spirit is able to commune with you simultaneously, not only here corporately, but when you leave this place. The Spirit is able to minister to multiple people simultaneously while Christ is located physically in heaven at the right hand of the Father. In this parable, we see that we're all needy sinners. Not only needing reconciliation with God, but needing reconciliation with each other. And this too is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The ministry reconciles conflicting brothers. He reconciles Pharisees and sinners and puts them into the same family and unites them all in Christ. That's what we talked about as well with this table. It's not just Jesus and me. It's Jesus and us. And this is the work of the Holy Spirit who brings us together, who unifies us, who brings peace. That's what this parable longs for. Will the brothers be reconciled? They are in need of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Well, those are just a couple meditative thoughts. I'm sure there are many more ways we could see Father, Son, and Spirit. We see here that in verse 7, I say to you, when that sheep is found, that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner. Don't think that when it says that there will be more joy in heaven, that it's just talking about the angels. It's actually primarily talking about God himself. Again, I've referenced to you that they talk more about heaven as a reference for God because they don't want to use God's name in vain. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy by God over one sinner who repents. There is a celebration in heaven, and it does not begin with angels. It begins with our great triune God himself. Well, these are the thoughts we have this afternoon. Again, when you leave this place, when you go out into the world, think about the benediction that has been pronounced upon you. That God has blessed you. That God protects you. That God is doing a work in you, conforming you to the image of his Son, bringing you a greater life and joy, bringing you into greater unity as he is carrying you to your eternal and heavenly home. Wouldn't it be great to go home? Wouldn't it be great to go into this eternal feast where there will be merriment and gladness because those who are there, those who were dead and are alive again, those who were lost and are found, will be communing face to face with this great triune God. Amen. Let us pray. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, do bow before you and give you thanks and praise for your benediction. This is our inheritance. You are our inheritance. Lord, we pray that we would not then look to your things and stop short and worship even good things, even sacred things, but instead we would use these things as a means of drawing ourselves to you. We would see that we are to be a thankful people, a people living in gratitude and in service because of what you've done for us and because of what you do for us on a daily basis. Lord, we pray that we would rejoice, be merry, be glad in our inheritance, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.